Children, you can come forward. I think Beckett's just trying to rub gorilla snot on me, right? No, he's got hair gel and called gorilla snot. Did you guys know they make that? Does he do? Yeah. Hey, I got a question for you guys since you're all excited, since you've had some donuts and things like that. If you were at school, squeeze in. Come on, get up. Let him squeeze down. Squeeze down a little bit. Let him get in here. Let Peyton get in. Come on, guys, scoot in. Can you guys scoot down a little bit? Can you scoot in and let him sit down? Or let him come up through here? Come. All right, there we go.
Sit down on the pole.
Sit on the, no, it's not on. If you guys were going to school and one of your friends showed you a gun in their backpack, what would you do?
Tell the teacher.
You tell the teacher? What's that? You take his gun first?
No.
Oh. Stall him. Okay. Yeah. Tell the principal? Yeah. Now, what happens if he says, tell on me, I'm not going to be your friend anymore?
Still do it?
All right. Not going to be your friend anymore. Other kids might call you a tattletale. Is that okay?
Yeah. Because
you did the right thing. What if somebody was being a bully to somebody else and they said, be with me, gotta come, we're gonna go beat up this kid. Tell the teacher. You don't wanna be a bully, so you don't know. But what if they say, if you don't do this, you're not gonna be my friend anymore? You wouldn't wanna be their friend? They still would be your friend? Yeah. Well, do you guys, in Sunday school class, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
No.
You don't know who they are? Who are they? Start with three, yeah. And what happened to them? A castle? All right, Sunday school teachers. No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken captive when they were young, and they were in Babylon. And the king told them that they had to worship this big, tall statue, like 90 feet tall, so like 9 stories. And if you don't worship this image, I'm going to throw you in the fire. So, if you guys were told that you have to bow down and worship this big statue, or if you didn't, you would be thrown into the fire. You would say no?
I would say no, throw me into the fire. I would not die.
You will not die? Well, you don't know that to start with. God said don't worship idols, right? Good. Yeah, God said don't worship idols. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do the right thing. And what happens to them? They get thrown into the fire. Now, they don't know. Yeah, they don't know that God's going to save them yet, because they tell the king, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to worship your idol. And then the angel of the Lord shows up. Yeah. That's right. So when you go through something bad, God may not take you out of it, but he may be there with you, just like sent an angel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then at the end, oh, I know why he did that, but you still may have to go through the hard times, right? Especially when you do the right thing, there may be some consequences. So if you do the wrong thing, what happens? There's consequences too, right? Yeah. So who would you rather be blessed by? Would you rather be blessed by your friends or be blessed by God?
God.
Yeah, that's right. So God is the one that we always want to try to please, even over our friends and anybody that would have us do bad things. All right? So always remember that. So let's pray, and then you guys can head off to Kids Connect and be blessed there, okay? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for, again, all these little ones that are here. We pray that you would just watch over them. And in those moments when things get difficult and they have to choose between doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing, reasons, we pray that you would give them the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help for the fire and God's deliverance. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, see you guys later. Mike, you can. Yes, sir. Really? All right. Cool. In your Bibles, in Daniel chapter 3, if you would, this morning we're going to get right to work because I don't have any humorous stories to tell you ahead of time. And even though the Daniel and his three friends were described as being perfect, there's no jokes about smoking hot Hebrews or anything like that or fresh from the oven. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. While we're getting there, I want to tell you a story. There's a young man who was attending Bible College, Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. His name was Chet Bitterman. And he had heard about a mission group while he was there called Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so after he graduated, he had decided to attend their Summer Institute language in North Dakota. And while he was there at the Language Institute, he met another Summer Institute of Language alum named Brenda, and they eventually were married and felt that they were called to go to Colombia in South America. Now, when they were called to go to Colombia, they understood that there was a lot of things going on in the late 1970s, early 1980s in South America that would make going there to share the gospel dangerous. But in his diary before leaving on the plane that day to head to Colombia, Chet wrote these words: "I find the reoccurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred for him in his service in Colombia. I am willing." Well, the Bittermans, when they got to Colombia, were not immediately assigned a tribe to go work with. Instead, Chet worked in kind of the headquarters there in Loma Linda, their base camp, first running the radio tower and then later providing security for all those out in the field. And after about 2 years, finally they were assigned a tribe to begin to go to work with. And they had started to amass building materials and all the things that they would need to go out and to work with this tribe. But one day, January 19th of 1981, some terrorists broke into the camp. And they were looking for the guy that was the head of Wycliffe there, but he happened to be gone away at meetings. And so they kidnapped Chet Bitterman. Their demands were that they wanted their views written in all the big newspapers, and that they wanted all the Wycliffe Bible translators out of the country. And so during his time of captivity, he was able to get a letter to his wife, and this is just a brief part of it. He said, "The Lord brought 2 Corinthians 2:14 to mind. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ." The word for triumph was the word used for Roman victory parades, that when the soldiers were coming back from war and everybody would gather out in the streets to cheer them and honor them for their successful battle. Chet said, "I've had a lot of time to think about such things as Daniel and his three friends and Paul and Silas' experience in the jail at Philippi." So while he's in captivity, in his mind, he's replaying that old Sunday school story he learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's also thinking about the story of the apostles being in jail and being set free. And he's got this idea that maybe something like that would happen. I think that down deep, I'll share a little bit more with you later, I think he realizes that he's in a very dire situation, that he understands that their demands are not going to be met. Wycliffe stated, "We are not leaving Colombia until everybody has a chance to hear the gospel in their language." And we think that'll be at least 10 to 15 years down the road. He knew that they were not going to negotiate with these terrorists. And so I'm sure that he had this understanding that his life was not as important as sharing of the gospel. And so I have this vision as I was reading his letter to his wife of Chet actually having a victory parade, but not one in Loma Linda, but one in going home with the Lord, a victory parade as he enters. And there Jesus will meet him and will give him the martyr's crown, Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, then I will give you life as your victor's crown." And who knows, maybe he was even given, would be given the incorruptible crown of service for those who go above and beyond for the kingdom. These crowns are also a special token for us, the way that the Lord honors us and rewards us who faithfully have served him in our life by going way above and beyond what average Christians do. Well, Chet's feeling of impending martyrdom actually came true. 48 days after he was kidnapped, they found his body on a bus with a bullet to the chest. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can see from a story like Chet's where he pondered this in a moment of darkness and trial. It is just much more than a Sunday school story that is fun to tell our kids. It is a story that is a great example of God being worth everything that we have, including our lives. Many of us, if faced with martyrdom, would find some way to get out of it. We'd rationalize. Maybe we wouldn't even go to Columbia because, whoa, it's too dangerous there. We can't go there. Even though God is calling you, we can't go there. We would try to find a way out of it. It's not safe. It'll be too hard. But Chet, and then in essence his wife Brenda, because she agreed to go with him, said, "I am willing." And I think those words, three little words, speak volumes to us about the worthiness of God. And so I want to use that word worthy in your sermon notes today to look at this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you're already in chapter 3, you hopefully know the story by now. If you're not, I'm going to summarize it for you rather than go through it verse by verse. The king has set up this huge image in the middle of the plain outside the city walls. It is 6 foot wide and 90 foot tall. Now, we don't know if it's the whole thing is 90 foot, if there's a base that this image is on, but it's just really, if you think about it, the numbers that were given, it's almost like just a giant needle going up into the sky. It doesn't meet any kind of normal parameters for statues. And we're not sure what this image represents. We're never given a clear idea of what it is. There are two possible theories about why he does this. One is, we know that the king has a pretty big ego. And so Daniel has shared his dream, interpreted his dream for him about this multi-layered statue of metals, and that King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And so maybe he erects this golden image because of what Daniel has told him. There's a document called the Babylonian Chronicles that say about this time some people tried to overthrow the king and his government. And after he put down the coup, then he built this big image and calls all the leaders together to bow down and worship it as a reminder to who is the king. So either one of those fits well with what we know about King Nebuchadnezzar. So at the sound of the music, everybody is to fall down and worship this image. He calls all the government leaders in, I think probably as a, just again to remind them that he is the king. He is the one that is in charge. Well, if you remember in our story, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were put in positions over the province of Babylon. And there were some men, astrologers, your Bible says, who were jealous because they, these Jews, these exiles, were given leadership positions over the country. And they notice that these three do not bow down to the image. Now, the king probably didn't notice it because it said that there's probably as many as 30,000 people gathered around this image. So these astrologers, these wise men, go to the king and they say, "Hey, king, we want you to know that some of those Jewish exiles, well, we want you to know that these three guys are not bowing down to the image. They disrespect you. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship your image." Well, now we know that, man, the king, again, is ego and a temper, and so he immediately sends for the three. And when the three get there, he says, "Is it true that you do not bow down to my image? And you know the penalty if you don't bow down, that you're going to get thrown in the fire." Immediately, not even going to think about it, But he says, you know what? Because you guys are so special to me. Remember, they have been found to be 10 times wiser than any other men that he has. Bible describes them as being perfect. He says, I'm going to give you guys one more chance. And if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And then what God will be able to save you from my hand at that point? It's a great question. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Those three know the question. They know the answer, and that is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Turn to verse 16, if you would. We've gone through the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Let me tell you, there are no more telling words about the worthiness of God than being forced or threatened with death and God not being able to rescue you, and you say, you know what, even if he doesn't rescue us, we don't care. We're not going to worship your golden image. Well, you can begin to imagine that this, with these three exiles, reply to the king like that. Let me make it just a little bit more outrageous here. Let me show you that it even probably ired the king even more than what we can imagine, because if you go back and look at the Masoretic text of this, our scripture says they replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar. The Masoretic text reads it like this: Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we'll never bow down. They didn't even use his title. And so you can imagine the rage that he flies into, and he says, that's it. You guys are done. We do not need to defend. Man, this is a lot of reverence right here for their God. Now, the word worthy, I picked the word worthy today because worthy means defined as deserving of. God is deserving of our worship and our loyalty, as we see with these three young men. The word worship comes from an old English word that means worthy. And it means to show profound religious devotion and respect, to adore. The word profound means to go far beneath what is superficial. There are a lot of people in churches today, and I'm not the only one saying this, that are a lot of people who are an inch deep and a mile wide in their Christianity, but not very deep. They're not profound in their religious devotion. But here we see that somewhere along the road, these three young men were taught Scripture. They have an understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, which would have been their Bible, says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. And these young men took that verse to heart, and they would not bow down to an image, even if it was going to cost them their lives. The O in worthy says, ordeals are for testing. Let's pick up in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, I just want to tell you real quick here that this furnace was probably in use. It was probably a furnace used to make bricks for building, but he has it set up 7 times hotter. Now, again, this is probably not technological down to the science. It's kind of a hyperbole, but he was extremely hot, and the furnace is extremely hot now. And notice he just doesn't have any soldiers tie up these three men. He has them strongest men in the army. Tie them up. This is how furious he is. The other part of this is, traditionally, if they would have done this, they would have stripped the men naked. But notice, he is in such a rage and in such a hurry, just mete out this punishment, that he doesn't even take off their clothes. He throws them in the fire fully dressed, which goes against all the customs that they had. And so now, the confidence factor for these three young men comes into play, because the initial response was, what God is able, our God is able. He can deliver us from your hand. See, they're trusting in God to take care of their needs. God has promised to take care of our needs, but one of the conditions in order for him to fulfill our needs is for us to trust in his promises. If we don't fully trust in his promises, then he'll never be able to meet our needs. And the more that we trust God, the more he's able to meet our needs in life. Unfortunately, that trust and that confidence comes with effort. It's like me going into the gym to work out. Now, it'd be much easier for me to go into the gym and hopefully just maybe sit down on a chair there and watch everybody else work out and hope that some of that would rub off on me. Maybe I could just breathe in some of their exercise, or, you know, have them throw some sweat on me and I would become fitter. But that doesn't happen. I've got to go into the gym. I've actually got to pick up the weights and lift them. And then the next time I go, I've got to pick up heavier weights or do more repetitions. I've got to run farther or faster than I did before. It takes some effort for me to increase my exercise or to grow in fitness and health. The same deal with our faith, people. We can't just come here on Sunday mornings and sit in the pew for an hour and breathe in the air all around us and hope that our faith will grow. Faith or trust is not a rabbit's foot that we can rub or a genie's bottle that we can just ask for more. We need to be stretched a little bit. We need to be pushed out of our comfort zones. We need to be put in situations that are uncomfortable for us. And the more uncomfortable we get, the more we learn to trust in God. The more he puts us in situations that we don't like or approve of, the more we get accustomed to it and the more we learn to trust God. And we see that these three young men are being pushed to the limit. See, God uses these ordeals and he uses these trials to grow our faith. If we're never pushed beyond what we think we can do, we'll never grow. And there's no greater test of faith than what these three young men faced, and that's death. It would have been easy for them to go, you know what? God knows everything. God knows if I bow down, I'm just doing it to please the king so I don't get thrown in the fire. But God knows I really love him. Well, do you? If you're willing to negotiate on something that significant, is it true? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Notice he does not say these trials will show that your faith is genuine, simulated faith. He says genuine, the real deal. And so rather than complain when God puts us in ordeals or trials, see them for what they are. And God is trying to help us grow. Sherry and I, there's many times when we go to the gym where we're just like, one of us has to drag the other one there. But as soon as we leave the gym and we get back in the car, we're like, oh man, I feel so good. I'm glad we went. That's the same way with God. When he puts you through those trials, hopefully you come out on the other side and you go, wow, so glad did that. Now I can trust him a little bit more. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God's. The R in worthy is remember God in the darkness. The moment that they're thrown into the fire, as bright as that fire probably was, it was still a pretty dark time. Whenever we go through trials, don't we call them dark periods in our life? So in the darkness, we must remember that God has promised to be with us. One of the most beloved psalms begins this way. verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen to Isaiah chapter 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. You know, we so easily forget in this day and age what God has done for us in the past. We get so focused on the immediacy of our situations that we forgot where God has been with us in the past. We tend to focus on God not meeting our needs at this exact moment. We live in a society that's very much like that. What have you done for me lately? But we tend to focus on the here and now, and we forget what's already happened in our lives. Remember this, that God knows your needs far better than you do. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of days you're going to live. And because of that, he knows what you need and what you don't need. You don't need a six-figure salary. You don't need an ultra 55-inch high-def TV with surround sound. We don't need the latest electronic gadgets on the market. God knows what you need best on each particular step of your journey, this journey called life. And he's promised to be with you all the way through it. Sometimes it may seem like baby steps. How many of you ever heard of the game, Mother May I? Anybody play that as a kid? Sometimes it's going to seem like baby steps. And other times it's going to be giant steps. We're going to be so amazed, but sometimes we get so amazed by the giant steps, we discount the baby steps. But remember, God has promised to be with you in the darkness. And you have to have the confidence and the faith to trust him. Verse 26, if you would. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Wow. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice two times there we hear the king say, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember now, this is a God who worships, this is a king who worships many gods. He didn't say, hey, a God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, the God, showing that there is one true God to Abednego, Meshach, and Shadrach. There's absolutely no doubt in his mind, and now the people's mind, that these men serve one God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reminded of a verse that Paul writes to Timothy. He said, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Paul tells Timothy, look, I went through a trial, and because I went through the trial, the cool thing was people learned about God. What a blessing. Now I'm going to have Jim put this verse up again, and at the very bottom there, we're going to read this together, and where it says, insert your trial, what is it you're going through right now? You don't have to say it out loud. If you want to say it out loud, that's fine. If you want to keep it to yourself, that's great. But all of us are going through trials. And because of our trials, somewhere, somebody is going to come to hear about God. Let's read this together. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the, whatever your trial is. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching how you're handling the things that are going on in your life. They're waiting to see how you handle adversity. They're waiting to see how you handle a bad financial situation. They're waiting to see how you handle difficulties in your marriage or health problems. And they're watching to see if you do trust in God. The Gentiles in here heard it proclaimed so loudly that these three serve only one God, which is counterculture to everything they've been taught. But now their king says, hey, nobody say a bad word about this God. Nobody speaks a bad word about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That doesn't mean the king is a follower yet, all right? That doesn't mean he's fully in, all in on Jesus Christ or a God. But we have to ask ourselves, was a seed planted in somebody's mind? Were some of these other leaders now all of a sudden questioning their gods? Well, how come my God's never done this? Or how come my God's never done that? Or how come our gods, the God of Baal, the God of Astarte, whoever it might be, how come they haven't done anything like this for us? And so the question for you today is, what evidence is there in your life that you worship the one true God? Is there some idolatry in your life? Remember that idolatry means that anything that comes before your relationship with God is an idol. It might be your finances. It might be your job. It might be sports. It may be exercise. All of those things can easily become idols and take the place, lower your reverence for God. So where is the evidence in your life? Where have people watched you and said, wow, these people follow God? That should be something for all of us to think about. Now, we can't get to this point. We can't get to the point where we are like Daniel's three friends unless the letter H comes to be. And the letter H stands for your heart belongs to God. Verse 28, second half of that verse. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Listen to those words again. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Again, think of the verses that these young people were brought up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. To get to the point where these three are, that means your heart has to be fully his. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The world is not going to know our God as the one true God if we just continue to play at our faith and try to put on a good air when we're out in public. Go out in public and act one way, go home and act a different way. Come here on Sunday, act one way, go to work on Monday, and do something different. We have to remember that our lives must look different than the rest of the world. There are a lot of people out there who are very generous with their money, generous with their time, love to serve, who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. What differentiates us from them? And that leads us to the letter Y. The letter Y is your sacrifice. Where have you truly sacrificed something for Jesus that would cause others to go, wow? Because Jesus gave all, and Jesus wants us to give our all for him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to give everything that they had. And yes, it's true, we can look back on it now and go, yeah, it was pretty easy because God rescued them. And that's true. God rescues some people from their trials, but he doesn't always rescue others. And we ask questions, well, why didn't God save my loved one? Why didn't God prevent this? I don't know. God knows. And someday we'll be able to see from his vantage point why. But it doesn't mean that their faith was any less. One of the things I hate as a pastor when somebody says, well, you know, you would have been healed if you just prayed a little bit harder or your faith was a little bit stronger. Go read Hebrews chapter 11, friends. There are people in there that were saved from their trials, and then there were other people who suffered tremendously, but they're still in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. So why does God save some and not others? Why do some people have to sacrifice? Well, let me take you back to a little bit more of Chet's letter to his wife. He continues, "In the case of Daniel's friends, God did something very unusual through his power for a specific purpose, so that through everything, all concerned would learn, have their misconceptions corrected about him. The result of the experience was that everyone learned who he was. Remember Paul in the Praetorian Guard. Keep this in your thoughts for me." He says, "Wouldn't it be neat if something special like this would happen?" I'm sure he's referring to Abednego and the boys being pulled out of the fire. Paul and Silas being released from jail. He says, "Wouldn't that be neat if something special like that would happen?" He recognized at that moment in his life only something supernatural was going to save him from the inevitable death that he was realizing. And it didn't quite happen for Chet like that. That's something special that he was looking for, to be rescued from his hostages, didn't happen. But let me tell you what did happen. At memorial services all around the world for him, people associated with Wycliffe Bible translators, men and women in droves stood up and volunteered to become Wycliffe Bible translators. Applications in the year following Chet's death doubled for people to go to work for Wycliffe. Instead of one tribe being reached through Brenda and Chet's work, who knows how many tribes of people were now being reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one man said, "I am willing." The school motto at Columbia Bible College is this: to know him and to make him known. See, the church today, we've gotten so consumed with to know him that we've often forgot to make him known. Not that one is more important than the other, but they both go hand in hand. To make him known. As a result of his captivity and his death, more people came to know Jesus Christ. Bernie May, who was the head of, was Wycliffe's USA director, summed up Chet's commitment to Christ like this: "If something is worth living for, isn't it worth dying for too?" Chet must have thought that God and the good news of Jesus Christ were worth dying for, and that's just what he did. But even if he hadn't died, he had already told God that he was worthy of everything that he had. With three little words, before he even entered into the mission field, he said, "I am willing." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, in our day and age today, we have become accustomed to a people of comfort. And so I pray, Lord, again, as we think of the Bittermans, as we think of Daniel and his friends, I pray that you would help us to understand that we have to become uncomfortable people in order to do what you've called us to do. It is difficult for many of us to go and share the gospel, but you've called us to do it. It is difficult for many of us to go and serve the poor, but you've called us to do that. It is difficult for us to often give, even 10%, but you've called us to do that. And at times that can stretch our faith, and we know now, Lord, that those things are meant to help us grow in our confidence and trust. Father, help us to move beyond just knowing him. Help us to see the value in making him known at whatever the cost. It's never been cheap. It's never been easy throughout the history of mankind. And so I pray that you would help us to understand why it's not going to be easy now. I am willing. May those words live with us throughout this week as we look for opportunities to know him and to make him known, whatever it costs us, not only as individuals, but as a church. I am willing. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.